It's my pleasure to be here with this church again. In this place, the first time, things changed. I was here 3 years ago, and now you have this wonderful church on this wonderful place. I'm glad to be here. You have your pastor earned his doctorate in between, so things are growing and developing. Thank you for inviting me. My personal situation, George explained to you, I work for the German Evangelical Alliance. In Germany, I don't know if you know that, we have a big Catholic church and we have a big Lutheran church, and there are just some evangelicals. That's from our tradition. All in all, we have 83 million people, and there are 1.5 million evangelicals. From different churches, these are the people who believe that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the only way to God, and so that's what connects us through Baptists and several churches just connected in this alliance. And I'm the representative to the Bundestag. That means I talk with members of parliament about things like pro-life, at the beginning of the life, at the end of the life. I talk to them about human trafficking, forced prostitution. I talk to them how to integrate handicapped people into society. I talk to them about hate speech and racism. And one of the main things I talk to them is about religious liberty and especially the persecuted Christians, about their situation. So last year, for example, I was in Iraq, northern Iraq, on the Nineveh area, where ISIS killed thousands and thousands of Christians from 2014 to 2016. And I've been there on that area. If we watch to our text, to the text George read, we have this big Goliath, we have the David, we have this story. It's very good for children Bibles. But if we look to the situation, it was a situation nearly for genocide. If the Philistinians would have won this, they would have killed all the Jews. Genocide. We started this partnership because we knew there was a genocide in Germany. From 1933, the Nazis were ruling, Adolf Hitler and his gang. So, and they tried to kill all the Jews. And in 8th of May, 1945, it was the Americans that came and freed our city, Gera. And then if there wouldn't have been soldiers stopping the Nazis, we didn't know what would happen to God's people. We didn't know that. We didn't know what would happen to the whole world. So they came. And then they changed it to the Russians because they got a part of Berlin. So our city was freed by the Americans, but then given to the Russians, so it became part of the communist part of Germany. So that's why 70 years after that, we wanted to have a party, a feast, a celebration of forgiveness, of reconciliation. And so we were so glad that your church came over and the Russians came over and we did work together. We showed to the people 92% of all my city are atheists. They don't believe in nothing. So we wanted to show them if we want to have a future, if we want to reconcile, it has to do with Christians. So there came Christians from the States, there came Christians from Russia, there were Christians from Germany, and we worked on our zoo. And we had a great reception in the city hall, and there we could share the faith, and we could do things, and we could sing together, just because Jesus is greater than all the things happening. That was amazing. And if we come back to the situation of David, I want to share today with you, in this situation, you know, there's a situation of genocide. There's a situation of never not knowing at all how the whole people will develop. It's his personal life. He could have been smashed and dead, but it's not only he himself. It's the whole country. It's the whole nation. It's the whole future. So what gave David the strength to stand for that? So I brought 5 stones, and I want to name the stones. Look here, these 5 stones, you see them? I picked the stones up on the border from the Iraq border, where there has been the ISIS border, to the border of the Nineveh area. So directly on the border where you get through, and then you come to all the Christians living there in their villages. I pick them up. That's my gift for your church. I'll leave them here. And I want to talk about this five stones, because everyone, I named every one of them, and I think they'll give us strength. The first one is, first stone is called faith. Faith. David had a strong faith. He doesn't trust in the armor he should wear. He couldn't trust in his bodily strength. There were no fitness centers at that time, no gyms. He couldn't trust in that because he was just smaller. He was uneducated as a warrior, but he had faith. And why? Why did he have faith? If you look to the Psalms, the most of them written by David, you know, his faith grew up by being a shepherd. Always the youngest son of a family in that time has to be the shepherd. So the first one has to be the shepherd, then the second, then the third, and so on. Because if you go with the sheep, you can't learn reading, you can't go to school or something. You have to take care for the living of the family. So, and he was the last one. So everybody was going to school or being something. He was just the last one, the youngest one. He was just a shepherd, nothing. It was always nothing special. But there in the nature, but there looking to his sheep, he understood something about God. If you read the Psalms, you read about the beauty of the nature, praising God. You read Psalm 23 of understanding how the flock works to say, the Lord is my shepherd. He was very smart guy. He just looked how things are working one another. And so his faith was grown just from being with God, spending time with God, spending single time with God, spending lonely time with God, just being near to God and near to his creation, and to understand this creator, if he is living, if he is the shepherd, he's also the same one who will be with me in my fights, in my struggles. So this faith wasn't just from conquering and from victory to victory. This faith was from a deep, deep spiritual experience of the Creator and the creation. So that's where it came from. And then when the flock was harmed by a lion, and so he fought against it. He was also a fighter. He was also a man who, if there was something, he was, he doesn't hesitate to help them. But it came from a deep, deep, deep faith grown out of the silence time, the quiet times, the times just being with God. If you look, if you're a Christian, and if you look back through your life, that's what Don already had in his prayer. Very often it's the quiet times. We're sick. We don't really know what happens. And there's nothing, only time with God. Read the word. Be silent. Sing a worship song. And then if you look back years later, you say, this time it was hard. I don't want to have that again. But it was the deepest relationship I ever had and experienced with the living God. So what strengthened this David was to be just together as a shepherd, just to be with a young man, just to be on the outside, on the hills, with nobody else, just being together with his Lord. And that strengthened him to conquer the evil, to conquer Goliath. So if we are in situations like that, let's look to the Lord. Let's know that our faith will grow. And maybe it will grow because sometimes, I don't even know that, sometimes I'm in problems like this and I can't pray. But it doesn't matter because God is faithful. He's with me. I can read in his word. Sometimes I can't read. So he remembers me to a song or something. God is faithful. So the first strength, if we face a Goliath, personally, and also as countries. For the Christians there in the Nineveh region, the main thing was faith. How could they stand if the ISIS came and shot the families and raped the women and killed kids and whole families and shot down the houses and burned the houses, and it was a mess. Being there was amazing. What gave them faith? They say, there's a history of 2,000 years and always God was with us. In all these 2,000 years, the Armenians were killed and this happened and that happened. But always there was a new morning that God was with us. And that brings me to the second stone. The first one is faith and the second one is hope. You know from 3 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, there are faith, hope, and you know what the next one will be. Hope. If we look back to the history of the church, if we look back to our own life, if we look back that the faith still remained in very hard situation, that gives us hope for tomorrow. If that happened yesterday, it will happen tomorrow. In my marriage, if there are hard times, I'm busy, I'm abroad, we have 5 children, and sometimes it's really not easy. But we're still married since 24 years. Next year we will have our silver wedding. What gives us hope that it will last the next year and the next 25 years? Why? Because we experienced good days and bad days. And we had bad days yesterday and we are still a couple, so we have hope. If we experience bad days tomorrow, we will be a couple in future. Because hope comes from the, hope means tomorrow, but it comes from yesterday. If you experience something good, that gives you hope. And my personal testimony is, although you didn't experience something good, you still can have hope. I'm raised in a family that was divorced. My father was an alcoholic. My mother came from Lithuania through the Second World War. She was raped on the way to Germany. So she was always psychologically sick all her life. And my sister was a prostitute. She was killed by a man. My brother was drug addicted. I was drug addicted. So the whole family was a mess. But there were Christians, they came to me and they invited me to the church and they did and did again and again. And I was there in the church, drunk and did bad things to the girls, but they invited me again. It was a mess to have someone like me in this church. But they had hope, so they invited me and gave me a chance, and over 2.5 years it just came and came, and then there was the point where I knew I kill myself, commit suicide, or I give my life to Jesus. This is when I was 22. There was no hope by myself. There was no hope because of the whole family, there was no hope. But there were people following Jesus. They knew Jesus always has a hope. Jesus always has a tomorrow. If you, Uwe, give your life to Jesus, that will give you hope for the next year and for the next years and for your whole life. That will change everything. And it's not only about me, it's the same with you. Jesus gives hope to your life. Now I work on this special call in Germany, and very often there are news, I'm on TVs and things like that. I wrote 20 books right now and did a lot of things. I have 5 children, and people say, wow, you must be raised from such wonderful family and you must be rich and everything is fine. And then I share my testimony with them. And I say, you won't believe it, but it's just something God did in my life. Wow, they say. But you know, I tell you something that gives me hope for everybody. Nobody is that bad, that down, that there's no hope for him. When I arrived today, I read this sign out there. Here was slaves meeting in the woods. No church. Just meeting in the woods. What hope could they have? What hope could they have? Just human thoughts. But their hope was in the Lord. Their hope was in the Lord. And now 170 years after that, they give the church to you because they need a bigger church. Wow. So what did God do? There's hope. Faith and hope. The third stone is love. Love. If we see this story, some people say, what is that about? David killing people, killing this Goliath. That is hate. In India, I just came from a conference about religious liberty, and in India now it is forbidden to read stories like that. If you read it on a church, if you read a story like that, that is called hate speech, so they can come and get you to jail because you do that. If you preach that someone is a sinner, that is hate speech, so they can get you to jail because you hate people if you say something about sin. But that is stupid. And for one reason, because David doesn't hate Goliath. David just loves his people. And Goliath hates the people of God. So someone has to stand there and say, not the hatred shall win, but the love shall win. So sometimes you have to fight the people who hate you, not because you hate them on yourself, but because you have to protect your family and the whole nation for the hatred. Here are a lot of soldiers. I don't have to explain it to you. If a soldier, if he has a real heart of a soldier, there's no hatred in between. He doesn't want to kill his enemy. He wants to take care for his family. There's love behind. And not fun of having killed somebody. That's a different thing. It's totally different. So the reason why David did that, it was love. He loved his brothers. He loved his father. He loved the prophet who came to him. He loved the whole people. He wasn't perfect, but there was love behind. And if we do things with a sense of love that changes something. If I walk to the Bundestag, very often people say, if you come and say you're pro-life, and the most people left side are pro-choice, they will hate you. I think, no, they don't hate me. They hate this opinion, but they don't hate me because it's the way how I treat them. If I'm friendly with them, if I say, I pray for you, I'm glad that you take responsibility for my country because you're elected, and I show that to them, but I don't agree with your policy. But I love you as a person. People see that. And there were situations where I could pray for people that are politically just on the wrong, on the other side. My opinion is. But if you treat them with love, something changes. Have you ever been to a restaurant with George? If not, you should do that. If you see how he treats the waiters, and then at the end he prays for them with the name, something I should do that. That's just love, an action. And it's nothing special, it's just having a meal, and then showing love, praying for somebody. When I experienced that, I was amazed. And there's so many situations where we can do things with love. And sometimes love hurts. It hurts the evil. We have to fight the evil. If we love, we have to fight the evil. We have to. Love is not just romantic in the movie and everything is just roses and ha, and ha, 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 ha. No. It's good to have these situations, but love has to fight the evil. Love is much more. Jesus said, nobody has greater love than that one who gives his life for his friends. And what it was Jesus himself who did that. He gave his life for me and for you. He gave his life. And now his question is, will your answer to my love with the same love? Will you receive my love and love others because I did? Will you fight the fight, the spiritual fight of love, the fight against evil because I did? Please follow my footsteps. The fifth stone. Thank you very much. Well, you're so smart since you got your doctorate. You could count before. Wow. The fourth stone is grace. Grace. Everybody knows, if he ever read the story of David, this man is a lot of things, but no hero. Yeah? He committed, how do you call it if he has another woman? He committed adultery. He let the man of Bathsheba be killed. He was a bad father. The one son was the beloved son and the other one was on the side. He did a lot of things really, really bad. But still he was a man of God. Why? Because when Nathan came and said, "You're a sinner," he repented. He had a heart of repentance. And that's the main thing. To understand, nobody of us is perfect. I should love my wife much more than I do on a daily basis. But there's grace. I should love my children much more. I should be much more patient with them. But there's grace. And if you ask my children, during all the years, now 22 years that we have children, was very often that I just came to apologize. Sorry. And they appreciate much more that I am able to apologize than to do everything right. My parents never did that. Grace means to have a heart that understands I'm not the one. I'm not the hero. I'm just human. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm just human. Very often, people that are non-Christian, I don't know if you experience the same, that are non-Christians, they tell you what a Christian has to do. You want to be a Christian, you have to be more loving, you have to more this. You didn't recognize the main thing of Christians. It's all right, you say. But the main thing is not that we are the moral, highest standard class people. The main thing is that we are forgiven people. And we have grace. We try to do that. And if we fail, we confess our sins and we ask grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very well-known German author, he was in the Confessing Church. They were against Adolf Hitler and against the church that was just with the Nazis. He had a teaching about grace, and he says there's cheap grace and expensive grace. He said cheap grace means you say, "I'm a sinner, so let's sin. Let's go ahead and do everything like every other thing one does." But expensive grace means to understand I'm a sinner and I fail. But because of the grace of God, I try my best not to. Knowing that it is grace if I can make it. That's expensive grace because it took Jesus to the cross. It was very expensive. He had to pay the price, the whole life. It's not just I'm just a sinner and that's good. It's I am a sinner that Jesus died for. That's grace. And if I bow my knees and say, "Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your forgiveness. I need your Holy Spirit for the daily life just to get things done. That's expensive grace, deep grace. We all need grace. We need to humble ourselves in a good way. We need grace. And here's a fifth stone. And I call that the spiritual vocation or the godly call. What makes us strong is if we know that we are appointed and anointed by God. David was just the eighth child. He was just the one looking after the sheep. Not of worth, nothing special. He had all his brothers, all the strong, nice brothers. But then there came Samuel and said to him, God wants to anoint you. You are the one who is anointed. It was not by his strength. It was not by his education. It was just by God's call. God sent the prophet and said, I'll call you. I'll anoint you. You're my servant. You're my servant as a minister. You're my servant in your job. You're a servant as a husband. You're a servant as a mom. You're a servant as a dad. You're a servant as a soldier, whatever. You're a servant, but you need to, this anointing by God. It's not just working. You need an anointing. You need this special call that, you know, God wants me doing that. So he equips me doing that. Because he is the one. If I do a sermon and love myself, how good I can talk and everything, it's nice. But if God anoints us and his spirit talks to one of your hearts, we can do that. And the same in our daily life. There are situations that are just heavenly and anointed by God. And we all need that. We all need that presence of the Holy Spirit. We all need that knowledge that there's God. And if I know that God called me by name, Uwe, that's the name he called. Josiah 43. I don't even know that. I called you by your name. You're mine. And he knows your name and your name and your name. That's amazing. And that gives us strength. Because it's not just on our own self, it's God who calls us. When we received the idea of the partnership, we didn't have the money. Your church didn't have the money. But then we said yes because it was God's call and we could go for it. Why? It doesn't look like. And then it made something. And you can, if you look back to your own life, you look back to the history of this church, it always happened that God's call is there. It will work out. We don't understand. We don't know how. But he will take care of it. Because it's his call. He is the living God. He is the speaking God. The Holy Ghost is with us. He's here. The five stones of David. I collected them in Nineveh, where the Christians stand faithful and say, yes, we'll be here. We stand against ISIS because we know we have faith because the whole history shows us there's a living God. We have hope because the God who was with us yesterday will be with us tomorrow. We have love. It's not that we are against our enemies. It's that we love our families and our churches and the people who are our enemies. And we protect them if we have to. And there was grace. And there's grace. Knowing that I need the grace, but by God's grace, I am what I am. And there's this special call. The living God wants to call everybody, one, every one of us, to be his follower, to be his child, and to bring his kingdom into this world. God bless you, my brothers and sisters. And Don, this is for you in the church.